Shalom, dear listener. We are so excited to announce our next tour to Israel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. It will take place June 21st to July 3rd, 2023. It's a 13-day expedition exploring the biblical, historical, and geographical aspects of this great land. We pray that this trip would bring us to an even more intimate relationship with the Lord through the backdrop of the land where Yeshua came to fulfill the promise of the resurrection and to the land to which he will come again to establish the Messianic kingdom. So for more information, please write us at bethariel.ca or give us a call at 514-685-5902. Blessings and shalom, shalom.
At the first vision, we see the Messiah himself not in heaven looking down, but in the deep, in the very bottom with his people, Israel, on earth who are in danger, surrounded with tenebrous darkness. But he is in the fire with them and on a red horse ready to defend and cover them. At the first vision, we see the Messiah himself not in heaven looking down, but in the deep, in the very bottom.
Yes, the angel of the Lord is on a red horse and ready to defend and cover up. In last week's sermon, we heard that the angel of the Lord sits on a red horse. We learned that red is associated with Yeshua's blood atonement. However, could red have been chosen to prove that God uses every means possible, even in the world of color, to reach out to his people so that he may be seen? Red has the longest wavelength in the visible spectrum. That means that we can see red from a distance more easily than any other color. That's why stop signs are red, and that's why we have no excuse for the ticket we get when we don't stop. God wants to stand out in a world that is not only blind, but colorblind. So let the world see red, for they need atonement. Let them be drawn by the yellow, for they need the fire of purification. Let them see the blue sky, pointing to his omnipresence. Lord, please, open their eyes to green, showing your immortality, like the green leaf that shall prosper, like the leaf that will heal the nations. And what about black? Black is not a color. Black actually absorbs all the colors and reflects almost no light at all. Everything falls into it and disappears like a black hole. But then there is white, purity and holiness. White is the sum of all the colors. It is God's invitation for us to come under the arc of his rainbow of hope. Lord, you are faithful and always show your true colors. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Zechariah with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
Shalom, Shalom, and welcome to Beth Ariel Messianic Congregation. It's always a privilege to come up here and to share with you the Word of God. Let's open up our scriptures to this great book of Zechariah, one among the group of 12. We commonly call the minor prophets. If they're called minor, it's not because they are less important in any way, but because they contain less information than the major prophets. However, Zechariah stands out among them, for it is the longest of the minor prophets and one of the most profound book in the scriptures, especially when it comes to today's news. What really is outstanding in this book so far, as we have seen, you know, is that the Lord is shown as one who is so present and engaged in our lives, even in those minute circumstances we may have thought that he's too busy, too important to lead down and care. But here he does not only come down, but he speaks from his heart. He voices his emotions, and there you learn how great our God is. He is moved by what is happening around us. He is responsive and susceptible to our feelings, to our worries. You don't know God this way? He is an ever-present God. At the first vision, we see the Messiah himself not in heaven looking down, but in the deep, in the very bottom with his people, Israel, on earth who are in danger, surrounded with tenebrous darkness. But he is in the fire with them and on a red horse, ready to defend and cover them. I'm going to tell you, it is too bad that they don't always see him, that they do not perceive his love and care for them. They would be surprised and they will be thrilled. There the Messiah speaks to his Father in heaven about their soon redemption.
So the father responds in like manner. Three times in the first vision, he affirms and reaffirms that his word will surely come to pass. Jerusalem is the main theme, but really it is a means through which his love is poured out in this book. So anyone from Israel or the nations can look on him and be saved. In fact, the book itself, if you remember, begins with a call to return to him, to make true tshuva. Not a physical one, but a spiritual one anyone can do from wherever you are. In the second vision, if you remember, Zechariah identifies the aggressor, the nations of the world who think they are so powerful and which make God so angry. He said, I was angry with Israel, but with you I'm even more angry. He is angrier with them. We saw through all the Tanakh, through Judges, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, how angry he is against those of his people who rebel against him. But the nations get the gold medal, Israel the silver. This is when we're opening the third vision of this book, which again reaffirms that God is coming back, that Jerusalem, the one we know, is where Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. It will be God's capital city, for he has begun to measure it, to plan its construction. And there is something so special about this vision. It is in there where we're going to see how busy heaven is on our account. On our account. You know, there's a connection that we see in Zechariah. I frankly did not realize how the events on earth affect and influence heaven until I read and reread Zechariah. From the first vision, we have seen how angels also voice their anger at the sad condition of our planet. In this vision, we're going in their world and see how engaged they are. Now, let's begin by reading the first five verses of Zechariah chapter 2. Now, this text, by the way, is so rich, it will project us in many other parts of the scriptures. It says, then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, an individual with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what its length. And there was an angel who talked with me going out. And another angel was coming to meet him, who said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Have you seen how busy these angels are in these verses? As one was going to measure Jerusalem, Zechariah asked him, where are you going? I don't know how he gets to ask him this, you know. He is at home there. You know, he himself is very involved and very comfortable with them. Then the angel who interpreted the vision began to walk away from Zechariah. Where? We don't know. But then another shows up and asks the angel to return to Zechariah with a word from the Lord. I think this is such a privilege for the reader to witness such a scene and have a peek into the other sphere, the other parallel world. From this vision, what we further learn is that these angels seem to be very much like us when it comes to the knowledge of the future. They do things as events develop and are excited about it. One of them is called to measure Jerusalem, okay, at this point in time, crucial time, not before. And Zechariah's angel, you know, thought it was the right time to go somewhere once another comes and tell him to go back, you know, and the plan changed. They're clearly not omniscient, but are learning with us and living the present event with us. You know, this is great. And this fits well with what we're told of angels in the scriptures. Paul tells us that they are indeed discovering great things and observing the events on earth and by following us. Okay, let me bring you to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, just one verse. You know, speaking of the unsearchable riches of the Messiah, which is, the Spirit says, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. And listen to this. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. What this says is that now the manifold wisdom of God, that is his future decrees, his will, things unknown in the past, is now being known through whom? Through the church, right?
and to whom? To the angels, the principalities and powers. It is as we see in Zechariah, right? Angels are learning new things about God, about the future, along and through the ecclesia. Have you realized, you know, how much God is putting emphasis on the things on earth, how we are connected with heaven? And so we're being watched, we're being analyzed, we're being scrutinized by angels. Next time I'm going to dress a little nicer, be extremely nice. You know, I don't want to disappoint these living beings, okay? Because now we're being an example also. And Paul does not go easy, okay? He says in 1 Corinthians 4:9, he says, we are made a spectacle, okay, to angels and to men. Okay, the word spectacle in the Greek is theatron, which we get our word theater. So we're on a stage with millions of eyes looking upon us. So let's give them a good show, right? Okay, and not be ashamed of anything which pertains to God and give him all the glory because they're watching. They're watching us. And what they're learning actually is the grace of God through us. Okay, and these angels are not watching to judge, but to learn. Peter, in fact, tells us that their desire is really to search out the Messiah, to know about the suffering of Christ and the glories that follow him, things which angels desire to look. And every time they say, holy, 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 the Lord Almighty, because they're learning all the time. It is an exciting place that we have up there in heaven. And it is a grace, again, that Zechariah and ourselves can see them the way they are here in the text, for they are, I want to tell you, very powerful beings. And we ourselves have so much to learn from them, especially, you know, in their obedience, okay? In their submission to the divine authority, especially something that is dwindling more and more today. Now, let me bring you to just two verses in this great chapter of Ezekiel chapter 1, right? Not an easy chapter, but the message is very simple. See how powerful and obedient these angels are. What the prophet sees defies the laws of physics, as he sees four of them with wings touching each other, but each one went straight forward. How can you visualize this? And see what verse 12 says is, then each one went straight forward and went whenever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. Their wings touched one another, reflect their unity as they are working as one, okay, with one aim, that is to glorify the Lord. Not one of them turned the other way or away from the other. They turned together. This is such a great picture of unity that is required in the church as well. This is why we have this book. And when they go wherever the Spirit wanted to go. For up there, they are obedient, and they know that the best way is God's way. They are teaching us. And when Ezekiel was called to describe them, he could only see the love of God, their discipline. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Don't imagine a body with four necks and four faces. This is not the image here. We should see only one face with four aspects or sides, four different expressions of each angel. Expressions of intelligence and free will in the face of a man. Expression of strength and power in the face of the lion. Expression of servanthood and obedience in the face of the ox. An expression of freedom and liberty in the face of the eagle. And each reflect a facet of their creator. They are putting on Christ. Intelligence, power, servanthood, and freedom. The lion, by the way, it reminds us of the Messiah as he is presented in the Gospel of Matthew, as the King of the Jews. The ox reminds us of the Messiah's servanthood as he's depicted in the Gospel of Mark. The face of the man symbolizes the humanity and suffering of the Messiah, as it is depicted in the Gospel of Luke. And the eagle, of course, symbolizes the divinity of the Messiah, as the Gospel of John presents him. Here we have the four Gospels. This is what Ezekiel saw. This is the message for us. And these, as powerful as they are called to what? To minister, to help us. To help us, the minister of service, even now, as we are. Imagine later when we'll get there. Now, we realize that we have such a powerful army of angels and friends. Of course, we're not to try to get in contact with them. We only speak to God in the name of the Messiah through the Spirit, but the Bible gives us all this information so that we may know. You know, there's a story I want to share with you, which came to us from a person, a believer, who was in the Titanic when it sank. It's about a man named Charles Herbert Lightoller. His mother died during his infancy. His father abandoned him, and he ran off to the sea at the age of 13. He was a seaman in the Titanic when it sank. At the time, on April the 14th, he felt a bump in the ship's forward motion. Hoping from his bunk, he soon learned that the Titanic had struck an iceberg. As the horror of the night unfolded, Lightoller finally found himself standing on the roof of the officers' quarters, the water lapping at his feet as he helped any or all around into a lifeboat. Finally, there was nothing left for him to do but jump from the roof into the freezing water of the North Atlantic. The shock to jump into a -2 degrees water stunned him. As he struggled to swim away from the ship, he was suddenly sucked back and pinned against a ventilation grate that went all the way down to the boiler room. He was stuck, drowning, and going down in the ship. And then he writes, he said, "Suddenly, Psalm 91:11 came to my mind. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." At that very moment, he wrote, a blast of hot air exploded from the belly of the ship, shooting Lightoller like a missile to the surface of the ocean. At length, he managed to grab a piece of rope attached to the side of an overturned lifeboat. And then with this, he saved another 30 people. Okay, so see that what, first of all, a believer, okay, the influence of a believer can have through the help of God, who actually uses angels to do such great things. They are, in fact, around the house of all believers. They camp around those who love him. Now, let's go back to the text of Zechariah and see how the Lord spoke through this angel. What was the first angel going to do? First, to measure Jerusalem to see its width and its length. This is the beginning of the promise we've heard in chapter 1, verse 6, when God says, "And a surveyor's line shall be stretched over Jerusalem." Here, he is the surveyor sent by the architect himself, right? Today, a surveyor is one who establishes official land, airspace, and water boundaries. And this one, in Zechariah, was already sent to measure the emplacements of God's habitation in Jerusalem. So nothing can change or alter this. The measurements are already taken. And the text attracts our attention in that it says that he went to measure what? The width first, and then the length. You know, one usually measures the length first. Okay, these two words are found about 45 times in the scriptures, and always the length precedes the width, except in two places, here and in Ezekiel 40 and 48, for the same measurements of Jerusalem and also of the temple. Perhaps this is to attract our attention to the promised size of the land. You know, in history, the length of the land of Israel did not change dramatically, but its width will change dramatically in the future. If you see the map behind me, okay, so you can see Israel on the left, right? But you know, according to Genesis 15, how large the land would be? It extends from Egypt, that is, to Iraq itself. The promise is in Genesis 15. And perhaps this is to remind us, okay, that the Lord is about to extend it, to enlarge it. Jerusalem, it says, shall be inhabited as towns without walls, that is, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst, right? We know that, by the way, at the time Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem right after Zechariah. But this is a prophecy, okay, for past the time of Zechariah. This is a prophecy, what we read, that is about to come. This is how many rabbis understood it. Kimki, Arbabanel, and also the Pesikta, which is a collection of rabbinic literature, saw the Messiah and the messianic times in this text, something that is lost in modern rabbinical Judaism. You know, some rabbis imagine a huge wall of fire only the righteous could walk through, as Daniel's three friends, if you remember, who were cast into the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar and walked within it like one, they say, who walks in the sun to keep warm on a cold day. Right? This is how they see God coming to protect Israel. And in the scriptures, the glory of God is often connected with fire. You remember when he came down Mount Sinai? Okay, it says that the Lord descended upon it in fire, and it was so impressive, the Jewish people said to Moses, you speak to him. Don't let him speak to us, right? This, we see the need of a mediator there. And in the Targum, if you remember that slide, the Targum saw the word of God as a symbol of the fire. Symbol of the fire. And my memra will be to her, says the Lord, like a wall of fire. This is how they translated it. Okay, all around her, and I will make what? My Shekinah, my Holy Spirit, it says, in the midst of her. Okay, this is one more point, that is. Okay, these people who translated the Targum put so much emphasis into the power of the Word of God, which is the Memra in Aramaic. They personified it. And for them, it is the Lord himself, as John does in the opening verses of the Gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, that is the Memra. And the Memra was with God, and the Memra was God. John was first speaking to the Jewish people at first, right? Who were reading their Targum in the synagogues. And see, they mention the Shekinah. This is the name given to any physical manifestation of God, like the Holy Spirit. So there they are together, the Word and the Spirit. This rabbi before the first century has much better understanding of the scriptures than the Pharisees and the Sadducees who came after them. By the first century, they were completely away from the Memra. This is why they didn't recognize Yeshua.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom Shalom.
Kadosh, Kadosh. are the joy.